In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Is my microphone on? Donna, can you hear me?
I'm the only one probably that can't.
Well, I'm sorry. Carol, how is it? Is it on? Is it? It's not on, is it?
Not on, is it?
Why is that? It's on.
On?
Well, I've been sort of tweaking it, but it's not even... Well, just listen. So, listen up.
Talk
about
the
choir behind me, so here we are. But I do need... So, I do want to say some things about the Lord's Prayer today, this section from the Gospel of Luke on prayer. Just a quick couple of little notes on the other lessons. Somebody down at St. John says, what's going on in Hosea? you might ask, it's in the continuing drama of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. He tells Hosea, really, he's making him, you know, performance artists that sort of act out parables and do symbolic gestures. It's often a good idea to think of the prophets as performance artists. And so he marries a prostitute and he has children and names them symbolically. And it's all a dramatization of Israel's faithfulness in relation to God. So you've got that. I hope you noticed that wonderful line in the psalm. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. Mercy, righteousness and peace. Mercy and truth don't always go together. We all know, as I've said many times, when somebody is going to tell us the truth about ourselves, whoa, run. Because, it's usually not accompanied by a spirit of mercy. It's they've girded up their lower loins and are at last going to tell you what they really think. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. Great line. I want to talk about prayer some and what Jesus might have in mind when he is suggesting to his disciples the way that they might pray, and then these two little stories about persistence that finish this section. First of all, Leitch, please come in. First of all, this whole notion of prayer, so often and in so many ways, our sense of prayer is reinforced as something that we're asking of God. God, we ask, we want God to do something, we ask God, will God do that for us or not? And I don't want to close the door on that entirely by any means, because we are connected in ways that are mysterious, and we belong to each other, we belong to creation in ways that I certainly don't understand. So, The mysterious influence of events and intention and aspiration, I don't know. But I do know that there is a huge aspect of prayer that has to do with changing us. That we pray so that we change. We pray so that we come into deeper awareness of where we actually are and the world in which we actually live and the play of energy and the possibilities, the spiritual possibilities that are open to us. That's why we pray. And I don't know if I mentioned it last week, I've been starting a biography of Saint Augustine. It's a wonderful biography. As I joked down at St. John's, I'm having a harder time calling him Saint Augustine. I think just Augustine would maybe be a little closer to the truth. And in these teachings that I'm going to talk about in a minute of Jesus, there is a certain sense of our relationship to God and our participation in God, and most of all, in the efficacy of our acts of prayer. Jesus does not counsel us to do something that's pointless. But with Augustine, and with all subsequent Western theology, really, we have labored under this Augustine's highly idiosyncratic, and I would go so far as to say pathological, understanding of original sin and the plight that it has plunged us into as being cut off from God and helpless. us to do any good. In which case, why pray? Why pray at all? Because we're cut off from God and we're helpless. I don't think Jesus thought that. I think Jesus believed that we are deeply connected to God's presence and God's energy, and it is our role in life to open ourselves and to be faithful to that. And how that happens, not quite sure. Out of the Buddhist tradition, there is that tradition of a koan, that sort of perplexing, paradoxical thing that you're asked to consider until you get to the point where your rational mind, in a sense, almost gives up. And we have those in our tradition as well, such as this: work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Work it out, for it is God at work in you, giving you both the will and the ability to change. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God at work in you, giving you the ability and the desire to change. So how we are participating, how our active prayer is participating in the life of God, deeply mysterious. But as we'll get to, we have our role to play. We have our role to play. There's something we have to do in this great mystery of our own spiritual emergence. So the world of the Lord's Prayer, and I guess I would say at this point, when we come to the Lord's Prayer in our Eucharistic celebration, we have never used the contemporary form of the Lord's Prayer here. Nothing years at it, we've never used it. So today's the name. Let's, just in honor of this passage from Luke, where we get the New Testament text rather than the more elaborate liturgical text of the Lord's Prayer, let's get conscious of what we're saying and shift over to that contemporary and really more ancient text. But the world of the Lord's Prayer, I think Jesus is really trying to set some sort of foundation stones in his disciples' mind, because how you pray depends quite a bit on what kind of world you are alive within, what kind of world you are praying within, and the kind of God that you're praying to. Did you notice that the first word is Father? It's not our Father. Sorry for that. I wish Jesus had said our Father. Because that notion of our, I think, is hugely important, because it suggests or reminds us that there is one source of all of reality, one God who brought all into being. And in that, we are all brothers and sisters, and connected really to everything else in creation. And so, even though it's a liturgical addition, our Father. How does that work for people? It's a metaphor, parental metaphor. I know many people struggle with that. Many people actually, it's kind of like a psychologist's trick, but here it is. Sometimes you'll be talking, you'll be talking to someone, and they'll be talking to you about God, but you'll realize that really what they're talking about is their own sort of internalized, authoritative voice of a parent. You know, do this, don't do this. The image of God as Father doesn't work all that well, I think, for many people, and it doesn't help all that much to sort of complement the father image with the mother image. Now, I don't know about your mothers, but for me, neither one of my parents really provided me with an adequate image of God. I can't make a direct or a linear move from my mom to God or my dad to God. Even so, there is that wonderful sense of a parental nurture, that we are addressing that presence within which we are safe and nurtured and cared for. However, the metaphor stumbles, as it does for many people. Hallowed be your name. What is holy to you? What is of overriding importance? What's the central importance of your life? And it's not always God. It's not always that sort of pointing our heart and soul toward the possibility of really deepening and maturing our ability to love and really overcoming some of the stuff that snags us over and over and over again. What's holy? You know, our world presents to each one of us lots of things that say, I'm really important, value me. And you have to assess that and say, well, should I? And often the answer is no, not very important. Lots of things are portrayed as really important, but are not so. But this prayer says, what is holy? In the presence of this Creator from whom all things arise. That's holy. Hold that in your heart. Your kingdom come. Again, the word king, tinged with gender as it is, troublesome for a number of people these days. But your kingdom come, your kingdom come, is all Jesus says. Do we hold in our hearts any possibility that the world could actually be a peaceful place? And that human beings especially might leave off our insanity and stop killing each other and stop wasting and stop despoiling and come into our, I mean, like the prodigal son in the far country came to himself. Do we hold in our hearts the possibility that we, as human beings, might come to ourselves and wake up and stop doing the things that are so malevolent, hurtful to ourselves and to each other? Well, that's what we're praying. We say, your kingdom come. May your presence be the guiding presence in all activity. All activity. And you know, I hear the Psalms. I hear the Psalms saying, oh God, you are the ruler of all nations. All things are under you. And yes, in a certain sense, that's true. But, I mean, the vision of God we get, if you think God is actually directing the behavior of nations, is a fairly chaotic. I mean, that's not to be mother, father, ruler of nations. It's hard to get an accurate image of who God actually is. So, in our prayer, your kingdom come, we are holding in our hearts the possibility that our human experience might be transformed. Give us each day our daily bread. What is it that nourishes you? And do you take into yourself those things that do nourish you? Not just literal bread, but what you read, and what you think about, and how you pray, and what you watch. Do you take good food into yourself? And do you have a sense of what you actually need so that you're not caught up in that our culture's wild, crazy pursuit of things that in the end we don't need? They're not daily bread. You know, do we have a sense of what we actually need? And do we have a sense that if we are attentive to our real needs, as opposed to the needs that are sort of manufactured, if we pay attention to our real needs, those needs are actually satisfied, and our lives get quite a bit simpler and happier. And we're free from meaningless pursuit of the things that we don't really need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We've talked quite a bit about forgiveness. But again, it's not God looking down on me saying, well, do I forgive X? And God says, well, David is forgiving that person. Son, forgive David too. Not the way it works. Not the way it works. It is, do we understand that the loving energy of God is not punitive? It's not punitive. The loving energy of God wants me to be released from what binds me so that I can do the work of God more fruitfully. And God is always reaching out to that, end in me. And what Jesus is really saying is, if you understand that, if you understand the way understand what forgiveness is about, then you are, that is the way you are. You're holding that space open for the world around you. And no matter how irritating or hurtful another person might be, you still go beneath that and you pray that God might touch their hearts and help them wake up so that they stop doing hurtful things and that they become themselves a conduit of love and light. That's the realm of forgiveness. Do not bring us to the triangle, kind of trial. The notion of trial is tricky. I don't know whether I should launch into a few brief words on trial. And I may be distorting things here a little bit. I'm trying to work with this brief word, and I can't quite make a good case for this, but nonetheless, to be on trial, the danger of being on trial is not that you're going to be found guilty. The danger of being on trial is that it's a situation in which you cannot tell the whole truth about yourself. And that is a very dangerous situation for a human being. We learn early on that some parts of ourselves are acceptable and some parts are not. Everybody is in some sense divided against himself or herself. And we imagine God. We hold up the presence of God as that which brings our inner division to an end. And that means that we have to tell the whole story about ourselves, good and bad, our motives revealed, our blindness and the way we dance with our own blindness, because we blind ourselves. I mean, all of that gets laid out on the table. To punish us? No, that we might be set free. But a trial really isn't that. I'm not going to tell all those things in a trial because I'll be punished for them. So a trial almost necessitates lying about yourself by the partial vision, the partial way you represent yourself. Save us from that. We need the whole truth about ourselves. And, imagine heaven where you don't have to run away from anything that anybody is going to bring up. Who you are. You're not afraid of it. There are lots of things that you have to change. None of us is perfect. None of us is complete. But we are all loved just where we are, just as we are. Again, that's kind of a paradox, that famous, you may know dialectical behavior. The paradox of you're perfect and loved and accepted just as you are, and you're not achieved. So that's these two little stories at the end. I'm gonna let it be is fairly simple. They're stories about persistence. They're stories about not giving up. Against Augustine. There are stories that say your prayer is a meaningful thing to do. What father among you would give, a snake when he asked for a fish? That you are involved with a creative presence that we name God, who is on your side and is willing. I don't quite know how to put it. It's not giving what you want. Necessarily, but we'll show you who you are, and we'll guide you. It's a real connection, and no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, you will be given the next step. Your spiritual perfection will probably not come upon you in one grand moment, but wherever you are, whatever you're wrestling with. However it is you're seeking to change, whatever it is that you seek your own freedom from, or ask, knock, seek, and wherever you are in that, you'll be given enough to keep going in your journey toward God. You'll be given enough.
Prayer is not meaningless, and we pray within the God in whom we live and have our being. And how our actions and God's actions are a deep mystery, but that they are related and that we are sustained and are supported is the assumption of all that Jesus said about prayer. So let's do that. Let's pray. Let's hold in our minds and hearts every day this possibility that the world actually could be the field which God has recognized and married. And that we do what the Lord's Prayer instructs us to do. Hold in mind what it puts before us. Remember what we are so often tempted to fear to regret. And may God help us to be kind to ourselves and to one another. And so may God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bless us and keep us now and forever.
Amen.
Our recessional hymn, Hey Fredo, number 650.